You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Some of you know that we dropped off our youngest daughter, Sophie, at college a week ago Friday, which was sad for us, but it was also exciting. And many of you know that our oldest daughter, Lauren, is getting married next weekend, which is also very exciting. And so third kid in college and first wedding all within 2 weeks. We'll be taking up a love offering at the end of the service to benefit my bank account. And the Lord loves a generous giver. Give freely. I'm only partially kidding. These two significant events have gotten me thinking about milestones and moments in life. You know, as we journey through life, there are certain milestones and moments and achievements and experiences that mark us along the way. And I think it's tempting sometimes to live for those things, isn't it? Sometimes it's tempting to measure our lives by those things, as if real meaning in life is found in those things, as if final and true satisfaction in life is going to come whenever the next big thing gets here, whatever that thing is ahead of us. That's where we're really going to find it. I heard a hypothetical story this week about a guy who went off to college and was making plans for his life, and he kind of was dreaming about his life, and he planned for the future. He planned to graduate with a good degree and get a good job. Then he planned to work his way up in his career, and then he planned to get married and have children, and then he planned to advance further in his career and be well-respected in his field. And at every step of the journey, as he thought about it, every step of the way, he thought, with each step, his question was, and then what? And then what? What next? Like after college, a career, and then what? Well, get married, have some kids, and then what? Well, greater success, greater influence in my work, in my career, in my vocation, and then what? Retirement, and then what? Golf, vacations, grandchildren, and then what? See, all those things might be meaningful, but they don't settle the question of meaning, right? Like, all those things are significant along the journey, but they're not the point of the journey. And so the question is, what is? What's the point? What's the point of life? Like, what are we made for? That's actually the first question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which we say in the profession of faith sometimes. The question is, what is the chief end of man? In other words, what's the goal of being human? Like, what's the telos, the aim, the point of the journey of the human life? And the answer, we know it. Answer, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's what we're made for. That's the point of the journey. Glorifying God and enjoying him forever. Today, we come to the end of the Songs of Ascent, which we've been looking at all summer. You could say we've come to the end of the journey. If you've been with us, you've heard us say many times that these were road trip songs. These were journey songs, not the band Journey, but songs for the journey, right? They were, the Israelites would journey up, ascend up to Jerusalem 3 times a year for their annual festivals, and they would sing these 15 songs as they journeyed. And here at the end of the journey, Psalm 134 tells us what we're made for. It tells us the whole point of the journey. The key word in this psalm, you notice, is the word bless. You see the word bless there in every verse. In verses 1 and 2, we bless God. And then in verse 3, God blesses us. And taken together, we have the chief end of our lives. Our chief end is to live a life that blesses God and is blessed by God, that glorifies God and enjoys God. That's what we're made for. We're made to bless God and to be blessed by God. Those are our two points today. Let's look first about how we're made to bless God. And we'll spend the most amount of time on this one. We're made to bless God. We're made to glorify God. We're made to worship God. Now look at it. Look at Psalm 134. This psalm is likely a call and response. In verses 1 and 2, one voice calls out to some others and calls them to bless God, right? And then verse 3 is a response by another voice speaking a word of blessing, a word of benediction. And so encapsulated in this little psalm, you have an entire worship service from the call to worship in verses 1 and 2 to the benediction in verse 3. And there's an urgency in this psalm. I don't know if you noticed, but every verse ends with an exclamation point. It's like getting a text from your mom, right? It's like urgent. It's urgent. But the reason I think it's urgent is because this is what our life is to be about. The psalmist wants us to know that. The call to bless God is in verses 1 and 2. Look at it. Verse 1. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. And so the pilgrims who've been traveling up to Jerusalem have finally arrived at Jerusalem. They have traveled for days. Some of them have traveled for weeks. They are tired. They're hungry. They are annoyed with each other. The kids are grumpy, which might sound a lot like your drive to church, right? It's a hard trip sometimes. It's a hard trip, but we made it. We got here, and they had made it. Their journey was intense, but they had finally arrived, and they're ready to worship. That's why they made the trip. They came to Jerusalem to worship. And so they come to the temple, and they call out to the servants of the Lord. They call out to the ministers who stand by night in the house of the Lord. This is likely the Levites who, alongside the priests, were responsible for much of the worship there at the temple. 1 Chronicles 9, verse 33 says that the Levites were on duty day and night. And so some of them would be there even at night. And so the people call out to them and say, hey, let's do this thing. Let's worship. Let's bless the Lord. Which raises the question, how? How is it that we can bless God? How can we, the created ones, bless the Creator? How can the lesser person bless the greater person? Blessing usually flows top down, doesn't it? It flows from the greater to the lesser. We know that that's the order of blessing, typically. My parents are coming to town next Friday for the wedding weekend, along with my sister and her family. And I'm going to get dinner for us Friday night. And my dad told me on the phone the other day, he said, hey, I'll get you my credit card number because I'm going to pay for dinner. Because he wants to bless us. Because he's the dad, right? That's always been his MO. And his kids, who are in their 50s, are like, yes, we receive it. Feed us like little birds in the nest. Bless us, Father. We get that. The question is, how can the lesser person bless the greater person? Especially when the greater person is infinitely greater. How can we finite human beings bless the infinite God? There's nothing we can give to God that he doesn't already have. How does that work? How do we bless him? Well, in simplest terms, to bless someone means to pronounce that they're good. And it also means at times to bestow goodness upon them. Now, we can't bestow goodness upon God. We can't add to his goodness. We can't give him anything that he doesn't already have. And so for us to bless God just means to declare that he's good. We do it with our words. We do it with our deeds, with our actions. We declare that God is good by both what we say and how we live. That's how we bless God. Josh Moody says, we're not adding anything to God when we do that. He says, we're not adding to the divine, eternal, complete, sufficient blessedness of God. We're witnessing to it, right? Like we're declaring that our with our lives, with our words, that God is good. To bless God is to glorify God. It's to aim our words and our lives in such a way that God gets the glory. He gets the praise. It's to put the spotlight on him. Now, there are a few things about blessing God here in this little psalm that I want us to consider and try to apply. And the first is, blessing God involves a call. It involves a call. We have to be called to bless God. You see that there in verse 1. Look at it, verse 1. It says, come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. That word come is the word behold. It's a call to attention. It's like someone is snapping, saying, hey, look up here. Pay attention to God and bless him. Why do we need that? Why do we need a call to worship? Well, for all sorts of reasons. We're distracted, we're tired, we're preoccupied, we're self-absorbed, self-focused. We're usually giving our attention and our devotion to so many different things that we need someone to say, hey, pay attention to God and bless him. Like, we don't need to be called to worship in general, right? Because we're always worshiping. We're made to worship. We're worshipers by nature, but our natural selves tends to only worship that which is natural. And so we need someone to call our attention to he who is beyond the natural and to say, look at God, come, look at God and bless him. It's why you made the trip. It's why you're here. Bless him. Now, can I just give you a little pastoral nudge? It's just a little like this, because I love you. And I love the church, and I love the worship of the church. And here's the nudge. Be here for the call to worship on Sundays, and pay attention to it. Like, if you look at your liturgy handout, the call to worship is the first thing in our service. It's the first thing, and it's not peripheral. It's not perfunctory. Like, we don't just throw it in there because, like, oh, we need to start the thing somehow. Right? The placement of the call to worship is a theological decision. The placement of the call to worship is put there with your spiritual formation and my spiritual formation in mind. It's always a passage of Scripture so that it's always God who speaks first. It's God who calls our attention to him and says, come and bless me. And so if we miss it, like if we're not here or if we're not paying attention, because we're trying to find a seat, we're talking to our friends, we're dropping our kids off, we're getting our coffee situation organized. If we miss it, we miss something significant. Because we have to be called, we need the call. Because we're distracted. We're not by nature paying attention to God. And I'm gonna go a step further and say that worship actually begins before we even get here. Like, just like the Israelites were preparing for worship on the journey, they were singing these songs on the journey, worship begins before we even get here. My wife and I don't always get to drive to church together. We didn't get to come in the same car today. But when we do, she always says in the car, let's pray for church. And I'm always like, yeah, I was going to say, right? should definitely pray for church. I'll turn off my 80s playlist and we'll pray. I love it, though, because you know what happens when we pray for church? You know, we pray for the preaching, we pray for the musicians, we pray for the kids, we pray for the community, we pray for newcomers, we pray for those who are downcast or troubled, we pray for those who don't yet know Christ. You know what happens, I notice, when we pray on the way to church? When I walk in those doors and I come in here, I'm paying more attention to other people, and I'm actually paying more attention to God. I come more ready to bless him. Blessing involves a call. We need a call to attention. Another thing we see here is that blessing God is corporate, meaning we do it together. Bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, plural. And now we know that this was originally a call to the Levites and priests there in the temple. But in Christ, we also know that we are all now made priests toward one another. Will talked about that last week in Psalm 133. We're all called to minister to one another. So in worship, we participate, not spectate. Like all in worship, all the gifts of the people are needed. Like we're dependent on one another. I need you to turn my attention to God, his grace, his goodness, his forgiveness. And you need me to do the same thing. We learn to bless God in the corporate gathering of his people. Like what we do in here forms us into the kind of people who do the same thing out there. We learn in here how to bless God on Sundays, but not just be the kind of people who just bless God on Sundays, but bless him all the other days of the week too. It's formative. So that leads us to the last thing in this psalm about blessing God, and that is that blessing God is comprehensive. It involves a call. It's corporate, but it's also comprehensive. And what I mean by that is that it involves all of our being, all the time, and all the places. All of our being, all the time, and all the places. Verse 2 shows you how it involves all of your being. Look at verse 2. It says, lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. So it's not just our mind or our spirit blessing God. It's our body involved too. Our whole being is involved. It was normal for the Israelites to be their posture when they prayed. To lift their hands like this wasn't just a sign of praise. It was a sign of dependence. They were lifting their hands often with their hands turned out like this. It was a normal posture of prayer. It's why Paul in 1 Timothy 2 says, I want men in every place to pray lifting holy hands. It's a gesture that blesses God because it says to God, hey, I know all my blessings come from you. So I bless you with my whole being. And then we bless God at all times. This psalm, even though it's short, it suggests that the servants of God were blessing God day and night, all the time. And then we bless him in all the places. He says, lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. Well, the holy place is wherever God is, right? And Jesus gives us access to that place. Through Jesus, we have access to the Holy of Holies, where God is. Through Jesus, we can approach the throne of God's grace with confidence, right? Through Jesus, everywhere we go is a holy place because God is with us. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas had been thrown in jail for their faith. And Acts 16 verse 25 says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. So Paul and Silas were blessing God. How are they blessing God? With their whole being, right? Body and soul. When were they blessing God? At midnight, middle of the night. Where were they blessing God? In jail. Their prison cell had become a holy place. Blessing God is comprehensive. It's all of life. Worship is all of life. Now, if Paul and Silas could bless God at midnight in prison, we can bless him anywhere. We can bless him anytime. We're made for that. We're made for that. We're made to glorify God with our whole lives, to declare that God is good with our whole lives. We're made to bless God. But our second thing that we see here in this psalm is that we're made to be blessed by God. We're made to be blessed by God. Look at verse 3. The first two verses called the ministers and the congregation to worship God. And now the third verse is a response, probably from the priests and Levites to the congregation, and it's a benediction. It's a word of blessing. Verse 3. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. Derek Kidner says that the word bless is obviously the keynote of this psalm. It's in every verse. And he says, so far it's been directed Godward, but now it returns from God to us. But Kidner says the exchange is quite unequal, because to bless God is to acknowledge gratefully what he is. But to bless us, God must make of us what we are not and give us what we have not. To bless us, God makes of us what we are not and gives us what we have not. I think it's so easy to read a little verse like this and just miss the profound nature of God's blessing in our lives. Because the word bless and the word blessed in many ways has become trite and trivialized in our day. A few years ago, there was the whole hashtag blessed phenomenon. Right? Whenever you would see like hashtag blessed attached to a social media post, it usually just meant, look how awesome my life is. Or look how awesome I am. Hashtag blessed. This picture of my feet at the beach proves it, right? I'm blessed. This latte proves I'm blessed. But the blessing of God, as the scriptures unfold it, is so much more than that. God's blessing is about how, it's not about how awesome our life is. It's about how awesome God is in our life, right? Because in blessing us, God is committed to making us something that we're not and giving us something that we can't get on our own. To say that God blesses us means he's committed to our good in the deepest sense of that word. And look who God blesses here. It says, may the Lord bless you. That's singular. Like the promise is not just for the community as a whole, the community in general. It's for the individual specifically. May the Lord bless you. Earlier this summer when we looked at Psalm 21, I said that pastors often like to make the point that you shouldn't over-individualize the Bible. Like we'll say, well, these are corporate promises, right? The verbs are plural here. This is talking about the whole community. Stop trying to make every verse in the Bible about you. This is about you. It's about you. It's singular. It's the same language that's used in the priestly blessing in number 6 that we use as a benediction often. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. I heard someone say that the Lord's blessings are not off the rack. They're tailor-made, right? Yeah, you buy a suit off the rack, something doesn't fit right, you gotta get it altered. But if it's tailor-made, everything fits. And that's how God's blessing is. He knows your unique life, your specific situation. He has you in mind. He's committed to your good in the deepest sense of the word. It's kind of like how I, as a father of 3 girls, want all of them to be blessed. Like, meaning I'm committed to their good. And not just as a generic unit, right? I want them to be blessed in their individual lives. I think about them individually, because their lives are not exactly the same. Their circumstances are not exactly the same. So my efforts to bless them have to be tailor-made. Like just this week, I texted Sophie on the first day of college, praying for you on the first day of class. You're gonna do great. And I was. I was praying for her because I want her to do great, because I want her to be blessed. I'm committed to her goodness. See, I want my family to be blessed in general, but also specifically in their individual lives. That's how God is. God blesses his people, the church, as a family, but he's also thinking about our individual lives. I only have to keep up with 3. God's tracking with all of us, right? How does he do that? How's he able to do that? Well, it says in verse 3. He can do that because he's the maker of heaven and earth. He's the creator. He's the one with all the power, all the resources, all the means, and guess what? All the will to bless us, to bless his people. It's what he's always done. It's the first thing he did when he created human beings. Genesis 1, God created man in his own image. Male and female, he created them. And then what did he do? And God blessed them. That was his starting point with us. Blessing, and it's his continued posture and commitment toward us, blessing. And the most important way God blesses us is not by giving us a bunch of stuff. Even though he does give us a bunch of stuff, He gives us lots of good gifts, including our daily bread. But the most important way God blesses us is by giving us himself, right? He enters into covenant with us and says, you're my people, and I'm your God. He gives us his Holy Spirit, and he says, I'm with you wherever you go, empowering you. He gives us his favor, his help, his very presence. And so when we come to the end of the journey here in the last Song of Ascent, we find that the culmination of the journey is God himself, right? We find that he's the point of the whole pilgrimage that we're on, the life that we're living. He's the prize. To be blessed is to have him. To be blessed is to enjoy him forever. That's what we're made for. And we actually have proof that God blesses us. We have proof that God has blessed us, is blessing us, and will bless us. We don't have to guess about it. We don't have to wonder, I wonder if that's true. Because God has he's come among us in the person of Jesus Christ and done everything necessary to secure our blessing. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every blessing, nothing held back. How did he do it? How does he do it? Well, we know that God the Son took on flesh. He got into our skin, so to speak. And so he understands intimately what it means to be human and what humans need the most, which is blessing from God. But he not only became like us, he gave himself for us. He emptied himself. He poured himself out for us. On the cross, Jesus took all the curses that our sins deserved. We heard it today in the assurance of pardon that Jesus, Galatians 3 actually says that Jesus became a curse for us so that we could receive all the blessings that he deserved. He took the curse, we got the blessing, right? So that we could not only have God's forgiveness, but so that we could have God's favor. Isn't that great? When you receive Christ, when you trust in Christ, you don't just get forgiveness so you can go to heaven someday. You get his favor now, and you can walk in that. It's like a spotlight of favor that follows you around wherever you go. It's wonderful. The communion meal is a retelling of how God blesses us. He does it through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Communion reminds us that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks for it. And then he broke it and he said to his friends, "This is my body, which is given for you." In the same way, he took a cup of wine and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. It's my blood poured out for you, my blood shed for you." And what Jesus was saying in this meal is that he would be cursed so that we might be blessed. He would die so that we might be blessed, but he wouldn't stay dead. He would be raised from the dead so that we might enjoy his blessings forevermore. We can enjoy God forever because Jesus lives forever. And this meal celebrates both his death and his resurrection. Let's thank him for the meal.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.